Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let us open this morning's memorial meeting by the singing of hymn 199. Hymn 199. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Hymn 199. Before continuing with the word of exhortation, let us sing together hymn number 83. Hymn number 83, which talks of Christ's priesthood. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honoring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn 83. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. Brethren and sisters, these are striking words from our reading from the first epistle of John chapter 2. Do they strike a chord with us as we sit here before the emblems at the end of 2012? The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, if it really was the last hour or the last time, and we truly believed this, and that our Lord Jesus was to come later on today, what would we do? I suppose the reality would be that if we knew for certain that our Lord was coming, for the most part, we would be paralyzed and only able to pray for mercy. Or would we be vainly trying to make up some lost time, spend some emails to give out some cards, to do the readings, and to communicate with someone with whom we had some disagreement, perhaps, trying to correct some of the few things that we could do before we were to stand before the Master to give account of our stewardship? In our reading from the first of John chapter 2, we're given a clear connection between obedience to God and his promised reward, the essence of what should motivate us each and every day, particularly in what we believe must surely be literally the last few hours and days that we have and have a choice to do things before our Father, our Master, returns. Now, this morning, we would, for a few moments before we remember Jesus, we wish to develop some urgency by looking at a number of occasions when the scriptures provide us with clear lessons on the circumstances which will exist at the time of the end, the last days, the last hours of man's supposed rule on earth. And perhaps we can identify with a parallel which seems relevant to us. And this is perhaps one parallel might be when we have a deadline which we are working towards, a time or a date which is completely and utterly fixed. It might be something that needs, in the ecclesial terms, to get to the printers, to be sent somewhere, but where there is absolutely no flexibility, and that you have to make that time deadline, and that you have no real choice. One such occasion is when perhaps we are to leave work or our daily routine for a holiday or a trip overseas. So here we are thinking about a parallel of how we behave when time is very short and we know there is an end moment. And we come to an end, that it will come to an end, and we will have no more time to do the things that we must. But it is the principle we are trying to conjure in our minds to see whether there are parallels that we can use today in our lives before Christ and before the Almighty that might motivate us in this coming week into service, fitting for future kings and priests in the kingdom. So how efficiently do we work through our list of critical jobs in the last few days before we depart for a trip? Can we identify with this thought? We seem to think more clearly what has to be done without fail and what we can leave undone. There is a clarity of thinking when time is short. The things we left for an age, which we just moved around our desks or our kitchen table, there is no time for procrastination. We either have to do it or forget it. We have a clarity of thought, a singleness of purpose, and urgency motivated by what's coming. And knowing, too, we have little choice if we wish to join the trip or meet the deadline or go on our holiday or journey. We either do it or it gets left undone. So it's perhaps that pressure that provides us with a focus. But do we have this same urgency and singleness of purpose in our everyday lives in service to our Lord? If we do, it is this which is the very essence of the state of mind of readiness for the return of our Lord. We need to develop it so that we are ready for our Master's return. Let's remind ourselves of just a few examples which we are given of the circumstances which will exist in the last days, which may help to act as a further impetus for us to hold on and to refocus and to rededicate our lives before the Lord. Firstly, in the 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." Do we see anything like this around us anywhere today? "Walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning, from creation.'" Are things continuing, or are most people blind to the purpose of the Almighty, which is working out miraculously before our very eyes? Do we see this? Do we read the news and glean and understand that the marvelous plan of the Almighty is working out each and every moment of the day? If not actually, we do in the essence from the apparent indifference to those around us in the gospel. Again, in Jude, we can see from verse 16, talking of the ungodly. Let us read words from Jude, which will No, I think I'm going to read from the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 16. "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever," as we've read. "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Here again we have the balance in the exhortation. Those of this age question the very purpose of the Almighty, caring only about their self-importance. And we are encouraged to build ourselves up in faith through prayer, keeping close to the love of God and to the promise of eternal life. And those often spoken words, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present yourself faultless." And the third example is in the Apostle Paul, too, spoke of the last days in the 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from the first verse. First of Timothy, chapter 3, reading from verse 1. "But now this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women loaded with sins, led away of various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The last times, these all too familiar words. We've read these words so often, and we can almost recite them from memory as we read them. And that perhaps we are in danger of complacence. Do we think that they only apply to others and not ourselves? Could we be guilty of any of the accusations that are mentioned here in this second letter to Timothy. Who can doubt that we are at the end of days? Israel settled for now over 60 years. Arguably, Israel is now at its most unpopular universally. Mossad, known by the world to be repeatedly and successfully irritating the Iranian nuclear program by assassinating their scientists. The Palestinians now intermittently firing shells into Tel Aviv. Repeated short-term truces. China and Russia sympathetic to the Arab League, and the rest of the world is a spectator, not wanting, not daring to get involved or intervene. Luke records Jesus' words, chapter 21, verse 28. "Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh." These are sobering times, brethren and sisters. And we should look to the great example, the greatest example of our Lord Jesus Christ to give us guidance as to the way in which he conducted himself in the last hours of his time on earth. Let us look at Matthew chapter 26 and a few verses there, which give to us guidance and confidence of the way in which we should react to the distress of nations and to the way in which we should behave in these last hours. Matthew 26, reading from verse 36. "Then Jesus with them came to a place called Gethsemane." This is the account of him being with his disciples and after the supper. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." So these were the last hours that our Lord had on this earth. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if the cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And Jesus came and found his disciples sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Pray that you enter not into temptation." We know that our Lord knelt and prayed, and in another gospel, we read that an angel appeared to strengthen him. How wise we are if we understand just the strength that can be gained from the power of prayer. To close, before we partake of these emblems, we'd like to read some words from the Romans chapter 13, reading from verse 11. "And do this knowing the time, that is now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us work properly as in the day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." These words spoken by the Apostle Paul are as relevant to us today, brethren and sisters, as they were so long ago. We now have the opportunity of remembering our Lord, who dedicated his life for us, and through his love, each day he focused on those things of serving his Father. And we have a similar challenge before us. For our memorial hymn, we will sing hymn number 260. 260. "Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Hear now, we pray. In Jesus' name, with all sincerity, our praise this day. O let our minds be centered on our word, on thy word, upon thy love, upon our absent Lord." 260. My father will close with a word of prayer after we have sung hymn number 119, which we will sing to the second tune. The second tune. Hymn 119. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Hymn 119.